الله أكبر الله أكبر. الله أكبر الله أكبر.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وأعدوا لهم ما استطعتم من قوة ومن رباط الخيل ترهبون به عدو الله وعدوكم وآخرين من دونهم لا تعلمونهم الله يعلمهم وما تنفقوا من شيء في سبيل الله يوفى إليكم وأنتم لا تظلمون. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, there's an ayah in Surah Al-Anfal that makes a call. Allah is actually making a demand from the ummah. And I've talked about this ayah before, but there are so many treasures inside this ayah that are yet to be unearthed. And I wanted to spend some time in today's khutbah just discussing some elements of this ayah. Let me begin by first briefly translating this ayah for all of you. وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. This is right after Muslims won the Battle of Badr. I think everybody must be familiar with Badr. Badr is over, Muslims have won, and the enemy has been defeated, and we have collected many, many, many spoils of war. And so this is a huge time to celebrate. This is the first time Muslims have had a major good news for a very long time. And Allah says immediately after that victory, prepare in advance for them. أَعِدُّ لَهُمْ, meaning you just won, and Allah is saying, get ready for them. You expect Allah to say, get ready for them before the battle. But Allah is saying, get ready for them after you won. Allah is letting you know they're going to come back. He's letting you know they're not done. In fact, and Allah is also letting you know, just by saying, get ready for them, that this victory, the preparation you made for this victory, is not enough for the next battle. You need more preparation. That's what Allah is letting us know. With every victory, the next challenge will be a bigger one than the last one. And so you must begin preparing immediately. Yes, there's some moments to celebrate. It's a good thing that we have success. But immediately after that, you need to focus because the enemy is never done with you. أَعِدُّ لَهُمْ. Now how should we prepare for them? Allah says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. Whatever you can prepare of any kind of power. So Allah says, وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. Get ready for them, prepare for them, whatever you can of any kind of power. Gather whatever power you can. مِنْ قُوَّةٍ is تَنَوَّعٍ in the Arabic language. Meaning Allah did not limit the definition of power. Allah did not limit it to one thing. Allah could have said, gather more weapons. He said, gather, train your army better. He didn't specify. He just said, whatever kind of power. The first thing to note here was Allah is not letting us ever be outside the state of preparation. You think after the battle is won, preparation time is over. But no, right after the battle is won, the next preparation immediately begins. Now, the second thing we learn here that I want your attention on is power is not one thing. We have to stop having a simplistic definition of what power means. For example, nowadays, for many people who don't think deeply, they think if there's an election, whoever wins the election is in power, right? So we use those words. This person became the prime minister, they're in power. This person became the president of the United States, they're in power. But if you know a little bit about politics and economics and you know how the world actually works, these people are not in power at all. They're actually just puppets. And behind them are people that are far more powerful, and the people that are actually powerful are far more invisible than the people that they put in front of you to make you think these are the people that have power. So you can get angry at the prime minister because you'll never know who's using them, right? So they have puppets in front of them that they use. And if one doesn't serve their purpose, they make them lose that election, then they bring somebody else and somebody else and somebody else. And they don't care which party they belong to, because the way power works is it has its own agenda. It has its own agenda. So one of the things I want to bring the attention, especially of young Muslims, I want your attention on this, is to not have simplistic definitions of power. It doesn't matter if there's a very large military. The military is not what has power. Who's controlling that military? Who's deciding where that military goes? Who's deciding which way the gun points? Which way the tanks point? Where is that? And where are those decisions even made? That's where power belongs. That's where the actual source of the power is. Now Allah says, build power. Build to the Muslims. So now it becomes a mandate. Like every Muslim should be thinking, we need to be thinking about building power. Allah commanded us to prepare whatever we can of building power. But then Allah added, وَمِرْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ. And especially building the cavalry. The cavalry means horses. Horses ready for battle. Now let's think about that in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam moved from Makkah to Medina. And what was the situation in Medina? In Medina, there was an economic crisis. If you didn't know, now you know. There was an economic crisis in Medina. We didn't have rich Muslims generally in Medina. We had very, very poor Muslims. The Muhajirun already lost all of their property because they're refugees. So they're already bankrupt, basically. They don't have any money. And the Ansar, who are sponsoring them, who are hosting them, giving them housing, Allah says about them, وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. They themselves are starving. So you've got refugees being sponsored by poor people. That's the situation in Medina. So they're not wealthy people, generally speaking. Allah says to them, prepare the cavalry. What is a cavalry, I said? It's horses, isn't it? Now you can imagine, is a horse cheap or expensive in the Arabian Peninsula? It's extremely expensive. And is Allah asking for one horse or two horses? Is Allah asking for... If you want a cavalry, you need a couple of hundred horses. You need at least 100 horses. And once you have... First there's buying the horse. And if you need a horse that's going to do well in battle, you need a well-bred horse. You don't need a horse that's almost a donkey. You need a serious horse. You need a Ferrari horse. You know? And the stronger, the faster, the more thoroughbred the horse is, the more expensive it is. Which means you got to come up with money. Where are you going to get these horses from? And not only do you have to get the horse, now you have to provide a place where the horse is going to stay. So you have to build stables. Not only that, you have to provide farming where you're going to build, you know, get the hay to feed the horses. And you're going to have to develop a whole system to clean up after the horses. And you're going to have to build an entire human resource department that's, you know, their only job is to clean and train and maintain the horses. Then the horses need shoes. You have to have an entire industry dedicated and people specializing in building horseshoes. You have to get the metals for those horseshoes. Get the materials and the tools for those horseshoes. You have to develop the entire factory where the horseshoes are going to be made. And then on top of that, now you need the saddle to sit on top of the horse. Who's going to make that? Where are you going to get the leather for that? The cushion for that? The sizing for that? And then after all of that is done, then you need people that are going to train young men to ride the horse. And the training has to happen. So this is when Allah just said, by the way, gather all kinds of power. And we think, oh yeah, let's go to jihad fi sabilillah. Hold on a second. Hold on. Before you, Allah said, prepare horses. And you know, we think, okay, yeah, horses. No, wait. When Allah called for horses, He was calling for an entire economic machinery that had to be built. You couldn't do what Allah is asking if you don't make investments and you don't have the money to buy the horses and you don't have the money to create these jobs. You can't do it. Now I'm going to pause that for a second because there's much more being said in this ayah. But I'm going to pause that thought for a second and come back to us in our time. Muslims are in a crisis. And this last year has been a pretty big demonstration that even though we are 20%+ of the world's population, all of us crying together and screaming together for genocide to stop does practically nothing. Practically did nothing. And we all know that it's because non-Muslims became concerned at what's happening, this became a serious issue. The world started taking it more seriously, not because Muslims were saying you can't kill innocent civilians, you can't bomb hospitals, you can't bomb schools, you can't bomb refugees, you can't keep people in a prison, you can't... It's not because Muslims were saying it, because Muslims have been saying it for 70 years already. It's because some white girl on TikTok started crying about, I can't believe what's happening. And now a few million people saw that, and now it's a serious issue. Now the world takes, oh yeah, this is a crisis. You know what that proves? It proves how we can be as loud as we want. Nobody's listening. Nobody cares. And you know when people don't care? When you don't have any power. That's when people don't care. When you have power, then you say one thing and the whole world starts shaking. When you don't have power, you can scream all you want. And it makes no difference. It makes zero difference. Sometimes when you have power, you don't even have to open your mouth. Things just get done. Some people have power in their family. They have power in their family. And you know how you know? When they walk in, everybody behaves differently. They don't have to raise their voice. They don't have to yell and scream. They don't have to hit nobody. They have a power already. And so it made us realize, and it's not a comfortable feeling, Muslims realize something about themselves in this experience. We had to look in the mirror and realize how powerless we've become. It's an ugly thing. It's an ugly thing to feel powerless. Let me, especially the men, listen to this. When you cannot get a job, when you are unable to get a job, when you're unable to provide for your family, when you're unable to even take care of yourself, somebody has to take care of you. Do you realize how humiliating that is? When you have to borrow money from somebody, when you can't even find a job yourself, when your sister has a job and she's paying for your bills, how humiliating and emasculating that is for you, because, you know, عِزُّ الرَّجُلِ اسْتِغْنَاؤُهُ عَنِ النَّاسِ. The dignity of a man is he doesn't need other people. That's part of the dignity of a man. You know, if we have izzah, if we have this self-respect that Allah has given men, then it will be very, it feels like death when you have to put your hand out in front of somebody and say, please help me. It feels like death. It feels worse than death that I'm not unable to provide. I'm unable to do something. Now think of ourselves as an ummah. Even though individually, alhamdulillah, may Allah provide us halal rizq and continue to give us the ability to take care of our families and to live a dignified life, and may Allah protect all of us from being in a position where we have to beg someone else. We ask Allah to protect us from that. But look at us as an ummah, not as a person. If the ummah, the Rasulullah compared the ummah to one body, didn't he? He said, it's like one body. If we're like one body, aren't we always begging? Aren't we always begging other people? Aren't we always standing in front of their embassies and their government officials and saying, hey, please stop, we beg you, please listen to us. Isn't that our state? And it makes young people, especially young people, very angry. And Allah gave a very powerful ayah, build power. You'll need it. And Allah told us how to build power. You have to build industry. The problem is, especially the young men that are listening now, what happens to most young men in the modern world today? As you are being raised, you're told, you better go to school and do well in school, then you're going to get a job. And as soon as you get a job, then you're going to take care of your family. And as soon as you make this much money, then you're going to get married. And once you get married, now you're looking for an apartment. After you look for an apartment, when am I going to buy a house? And when am I going to get a car? And then there's kids, and then there's kids' bills, and you're... And then you spent most of your life just worrying about where the next check is going to come from, where the money's going to come from, and that you know, and while that's happening, make sure you have some time to post about the problems of the ummah, right? But practically speaking, because you were so consumed with your own life and you didn't think any bigger, you actually had no power, or actually quite powerless, you know? Now, what happens in other spheres? This is the reality that I want you to understand. Allah has created a system in the world, and that system will always be there. This system was there even in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So for example, the Hijrah, one of the most amazing events in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the seerah happened because of the support Allah made Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the support for the seerah, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was able to make the seerah happen because he invested in the horses, he invested in the travel guide, he invested in the journey, he was successful in business, and he was able to use that wealth to actually support that entire journey. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped working. He stopped working. He was being a messenger of Allah full time. How do you become a messenger full time and you have no work? Where's the food going to come from? You're still human. You still have a mouth to feed. And it's because Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha had an entire business enterprise that was supporting what Rasulullah was doing, that he was able to do what he was doing. Even behind the most noble mission that ever happened, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, behind it is business support. Yes or no? Isn't that the case? So what happened nowadays? You know what happened nowadays? When we say Muslims have to build strong business ties, Muslims have to build strong economies. Astaghfirullah, brother, the economy is dunya. We should worry about the akhirah. We should worry about the akhirah. So when Allah said, prepare the horses, and somebody's trying to make some money so they can buy a horse, and somebody says, astaghfirullah, brother, why are you making money? No, worry about dunya. He should slap him across the face and say, go read Quran. I don't know what religion you're following, but Allah told us to build power, and you cannot build power without building what? Wealth. You can't build it without building wealth. You have to. There are some people sitting in this khutbah today that are business people, and alhamdulillah, Allah has given them success. Maybe you own a restaurant. Maybe you own two restaurants. Maybe you own a grocery store. Maybe you own a gas station. I don't know what you own. Maybe you're in real estate. Allah has given you success in your business. And if Allah has given you success in your business, you know what my advice to you is that we need to build economic ties. We need to build power. Money needs to circulate within Muslim hands. When you have a business, and you're going to buy, you know, you're going to get your car fixed, get it fixed from the Muslim business down the street, the Muslim car mechanic down the street. And when he's going to buy supplies, he should buy it from the Muslim. And they should support each other. And when the Muslim businesses start succeeding and getting more successful, now they're hiring more and more Muslims. And they're developing more and more of that economy. Now more people have more and more financial strength. The local institutions are stronger. When we complain, now, this is the last thought I'll leave you with before the time for the khutbah is coming. So we complain that the Israeli lobby, for example, gives millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars to politicians to get their opinion to turn this way or that way. We never asked a question, where did they get the hundreds of millions of dollars? And we never asked a question, if we had those hundreds of millions of dollars, would we give it to influence politics, or would we spend it on our next vacation? What's our mindset? We don't think in terms of building power. We don't invest in power. We invest either in ourselves, or when we feel guilty, there's a crisis, then we pay money towards a crisis. We're not. But the people that understand power, you know what they invest in? They invest in the media. They invest in education. They invest in business. They invest in these things. And when they invest in these things, then they start controlling even the politics. Whoever controls the media has a huge influence on politics. Whoever controls business has a huge influence on politics. Whoever controls education has a huge influence on politics. If the Muslims are to build power, then we have to understand what is behind that power. And we have to start building that power. When Allah said, أَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَةٍ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ. And when Muslims start building this kind of power, you know what's going to happen? Allah says, تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ. even as you are building this power, the enemy of Allah will be terrified. You know, the colonizers, the French and the British, when they colonized the Muslim world, they understood how powerful the Muslims are. They understood it. So they made sure they create, even as they left, they left without leaving. You know that, right? They left Algeria without leaving Algeria. They left Senegal without leaving Senegal. They left Pakistan without leaving Pakistan. They left Bangladesh without leaving Bangladesh. And what did they leave behind? They left behind systems by which Muslims will never become, or at least they're trying, Muslims should never become economically independent. They should always be in debt to them. They should always have their hand out like this. So even though we leave them as beggars. They will build their entire enterprise, their entire wealth and their empire on the back and the sweat of the Muslim labor, but they will leave the Muslim in begging in tatters. That's their plan. The plan isn't military. The plan is actually economic. The Muslims of South Asia were conquered by the British. We know that. They weren't, you know how, you guys live in England. You know how small this country is, right? Do you ever wonder to yourself, this small population took over, and we have a lot of kids in South Asia. How did these people colonize that entire continent? How did they do it? Study a little bit of history and you'll understand they were strategic in their business moves. They built power through business. That's what they actually did. They understand these things very well. Most wars and crises in the world today, behind them is economics. Behind this is somebody's business interest. That's all it boils down to. When Muslims understand this, even at the local level, what should be the role of a masjid? Even the masjid, it's not just that we should learn our deen here, we should make our salah here, we should bring our families here, we should teach our children here, but this is also the place where young men should learn how to start and run a business from men that already know how to start and run a business. This should be a place where they get job training. This is where the hackathon should happen. We have a space that we need to build power in. So within a decade, within 10, 15 years, this community is economically the most powerful community in London, for example. Do you think that's a small thing? You shouldn't be. Our community should be so powerful, we don't go to the politicians. The politicians come to us. What do you want? They come to us. Because for the other powerful forces, it's not they don't go to the politicians. The politicians go to them. Because they have that power. If Allah already gave us the clear answer. He told us, this is the only way the enemy will ever fear you. تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ Allah's enemy. And Allah didn't, and He said, وَعَدُوَكُمْ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَكُمْ This is the last thing I'll share with you for today. Allah said, the one you are scaring is Allah's enemy and your enemy. Who did Allah mention first? Himself or us? He mentioned Himself first. عَدُوَ اللَّهِ first. And then وَعَدُوَكُمْ Why? You have to understand that when Allah is telling us to build this power, not for our sake, not against our enemy. By saying Adullah, now I am doing this because I am supporting the mission given to me by Allah Himself. My mind is clear. This is why I'm building it. This is why I'm empowering young people. This is why I'm investing in them. This is why I want them to grow. You know what we've done? We have to crush this now in ourselves. You know what Muslims do nowadays? It's ugly, but I have to say it like it is, like I see it. If there's a... What we do in our communities, if somebody's becoming successful, everybody else starts attacking them until they fail. Then somebody else becomes successful, these people, you know, they think they're so much better and this and that, and start questioning their intentions, start questioning their integrity, start destroying them from within. If somebody opened up a restaurant and it's very successful, you're like, hey, how come he opened it? I should have opened it. You know what? I'm going to go eat the food. Then after the restaurant closes, I'll talk to the chef and say, hey, why don't you come work for me? The only way you're going to grow your business is by destroying somebody else's business. You know what this is? This is when we become enemies of each other. We see each other as competition. We see each other as competition. In fact, it's so bad now that even inside a family, if one brother starts becoming more successful than another brother, then the brother who's not as successful is looking at his older brother like an enemy. He can't stand it. He can't tolerate it. And what do communities do that have wilaya? You know, Allah says, الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Those who disbelieve, they are allies to each other. You know what happens with them? When one of them starts a business, they say, hey, your business, it's doing good, but I think it can do a lot better. I opened up a restaurant and it was like yours, but I succeeded in this way, this way. Let me tell you what I did. Free advice. Come on, let me just give you this. Let me give you this. Let me give you this. Let me train you with this and let me build you. They're building each other up. They're not tearing each other down. They're building each other up. And when one of them becomes successful, the moment they become successful, they say, hey, I've reached some level of success. I want to give back to my people. I'm going to come back and, hey, I reached this level of success. I want to, who else is interested in doing this? Let me help you get up too, because we can all grow. There's enough to go around. That's the mentality of wilaya. That's what Allah says. Al-mu'minuna wal-mu'minat ba'duhum awliya'u ba'd. Believing men and believing women are allies to each other. They support each other. We have the kind of culture, if I didn't see this with my own eyes, I wouldn't believe it. We have the kind of culture, I went to a place where there's lots of, in a non-Muslim country, a lot of Muslim doctors, yeah? And doctors make good money in that country that shall not be named. But the guy becomes a doctor, he's the head of the department in the hospital. He's successful. And he sees, at one gathering, he sees some young, medical college students that are asking him for advice and asking him where to apply and how to, because they're asking obviously someone who's already reached success. And he purposely gives them bad advice. And then you wonder, why did he give them bad advice? Oh, because this new generation, if I give them good advice, I can already see this guy, this 20-year-old, is 5 times smarter than me when I was 20. So he will become twice as successful as me in 5 years. What took me 20 years? He'll do this in 3 years. I don't need that kind of competition. I'm going to give him bad advice so I can slow down his progress as much as possible. This is the mentality. This is a very common Muslim mentality. And until we have that mentality, this is the last thing I'll share with you. Until we have that mentality, we cannot build power. We cannot live up to this ayah. وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. Maybe the most powerful thing our enemies have been able to do is not bombs. The most powerful attack of our enemy is not the media. The most powerful attack of our enemy is they keep us from being allies to each other. They keep us from being, because they know if once the Muslims become allies to each other, that's it. That's antumul a'lawn. Then you're on top. There's nothing that can stop you. Nothing terrifies them more than our allegiance. So create as many divisions, as many suspicions, as much competition, as much hatred within the Muslims as possible. Within the Muslims as possible. And so we'll see the masjid down the street as competition. We'll see the da'wah organization that's different from ours as competition. We'll see the other restaurant as competition. We'll see the other sheikh as competition from this sheikh versus that sheikh. It's not the UFC, bro. Not the UFC. And so long as we fall into this trap over and over and over again, we will keep crying and nobody will listen to our cries because we never built power. We were never able to build power. May Allah Azza wa Jalla let us overcome this trap of shaitan, and may Allah Azza wa Jalla truly make us awliya to each other. When from now on, when you come to Jum'ah, you're going to come every week. That's an invitation from Allah. Nobody had to send you an email. You came on your own. Every week when you come, meet someone you haven't met before. Find out about what they do. The elders here especially go out of your way to meet with the young people here. Meet someone new. Find out what they're doing. Find out what kind of help you need. Even if you start helping each other 1%. Sometimes help is just advice. Sometimes help is just you connected somebody to somebody else. That's just a little bit. You can imagine within a year what kind of powerful community this place can be. Can you imagine within a year when you walk in here, you know everybody's face? Is that impossible? It's not impossible. But we're not thinking about wilaya. That's why it's not happening. We're not thinking about building those ties. That's why it's not happening. Not just salamu alaikum and grab your shoes as fast as you can. Instead of that, Take every week as an opportunity to build alliances, to build connections, to network. Anybody who's made it successful in their career here knows your career, your business is all about connections, isn't it? Well, there's a few hundred, sometimes few thousand connections every single week. They're right there. It's a Muslim convention. Every week Allah created so that the Muslims will be the most powerful nation on earth. We just don't use it. Start using it. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us the ummah we're supposed to be. And may Allah Azza wa Jal give victory to this ummah. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim.